And will you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Paul's second letter to Timothy? Paul, the seasoned apostle, now imprisoned, writing to young pastor Timothy, whose young congregation is encountering a variety of trials. And last Lord's Day evening, we heard from the we began to open up the letter with the first couple of verses as Chris led us through those. This evening, we're going to focus on verses 3 through 7 of chapter 1. But we'll start at verse 1. It's God's word. Second Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Listen, here's God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your powerful word. We thank you that it is living and active. We thank you that it is wielded by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that though the forces and powers of darkness might array themselves against the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus rides forth to conquer. We thank you that his word is that by which the enemy is overcome and the kingdom of God extended. And we pray this evening that as we gather, as those who are immersed in spiritual warfare and as those whose heart's desire is that the kingdom of God might grow and prosper and that Jesus might be exalted, we pray that your word might be unleashed in our midst this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul the Apostle is concerned for the Ephesus church plant. And if you follow prayerfully the word that comes by way of our denominational prayer letters and newsletters, you will know that church plants are fragile and vulnerable things. And oftentimes church plants seem to be fraught with all kinds of problems and difficulties that mature congregations are more easily able to weather and resist. Paul knew well just how fragile and vulnerable church plants were. You may remember how in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaks of the variety of challenges and difficulties that he himself had to deal with. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he says, in addition to all of these things, there is the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. And the church in Ephesus was one for which Paul might well have had particular concern. Oh yes, it's true that in the Roman Empire, the Christian movement was beginning to draw the attention of the authorities, and it was not always a sympathetic attention, so that the Christians in the fledgling congregation in Ephesus were starting to feel that pressure. Besides that, though, there were some difficult people in the congregation that presented problems to the body there in that place. And then, in addition to all of that, there was Timothy, the pastor of that congregation. And Timothy was no Paul. Paul is the one who, of course, towers over the early church. And in comparison to Paul, Timothy seems to be something of a nobody in certainly, he seems to be very unpromising. We discover that he is he's young. And of course, that's not necessarily a problem in and of itself. Yes, he's young. He's also rather shy to the point of being timid. And besides that, we discover that he's got some chronic health issues that mean that his ability to minister is perhaps impaired. And this evening, as Paul begins to enter into the body of his letter, he's greeted Timothy, as we saw last Lord's Day evening. But now Paul begins to turn to the matter at hand, and we see that Paul is concerned for the health and well-being of the congregation in Ephesus. Paul, we perceive, senses that the flame that had begun to burn brightly in Ephesus is starting to, it's starting to wane, it's starting to flicker, it's starting to fade, and Paul's concerned about that. And as he addresses Timothy, he wants to, well, we hear his own language, he wants to fan that into flame. When I was a youngster, I remember going to my Aunt Peggy's house. Now, my Aunt Peggy lived in a whitewashed cottage with a thatched roof among the drumlins of County Monaghan, one of those cottages that you see on postcards from Ireland. And among the wonders that greeted me when I would go to Aunt Peggy's house was the not just the fact that she had a peat fire with all the attendant fascination and aroma that went with that, but because peat is not the most combustible fuel, she also had a great big pair of bellows. And in order to get the fire going, she would get those bellows out and she would give the bellows a puff. This evening, Paul comes and Paul gives the flame in Ephesus three great big puffs in order to get that flame burning brightly. And as he does so, as he addresses Timothy in the verses that we have before us, Paul reminds Timothy of the, and here are things that Paul is presenting to Timothy in order to fan into flame this flame that seems to be flickering and that seems to be ebbing. So as Paul addresses Timothy, Paul is addressing those of us here who perhaps at one time or another have struggled in our service for the Lord Jesus. If you find yourself in the situation where your enthusiasm is starting to wane, if you find yourself in a situation where the obstacles are beginning to mount up so that you're starting to become discouraged, if you find yourself in a situation where perhaps there is some kind of opposition or difficulty so that, well, the writer of the Hebrews talks about hands that hang down and knees that are beginning to buckle. If you're in that kind of condition, you're going to want to hear what Paul has to say to Timothy, because Paul, first of all, reminds Timothy of the partnership that supports him. He's part of a team. Paul talks about that in verses 3 and 4. But in verse 5, Paul goes on to talk with Timothy about the preparation that has shaped him. And then lastly, in verses 6 and 7, Paul speaks about the power that gives strength to Timothy. So three things, three puffs of Paul's bellows in order to get that flame burning up brightly once again. And the first of those is in verses 3 and 4, where Paul reminds Timothy that he is not alone. And Chris began to bring that to light last Lord's Day evening, and Paul gives more emphasis to it in our verses tonight. Ministry can sometimes be a very, very lonely place to be. And maybe you've experienced that preparing a Sunday school lesson on a Saturday evening and feeling very alone in the face of the challenges that the next day is going to hold for you. Maybe you've felt that sense of isolation as you've gone into your workplace where it may be that you're the only one who acknowledges the Lord Jesus. Paul reminds Timothy that he, Timothy, is not alone. And of course, he does that in the first instance by simply writing to him. That letter that came to Timothy must have brought great encouragement. And let me commend those of you who take the time to send cards, who take the time to write letters, who take the time to send emails to encourage those who are engaged in ministry, who may find themselves in a situation where they feel very, very isolated. But this evening, Paul reminds Timothy that he, Timothy, there in Ephesus, is one of a great body of servants of God. Paul says in verse 3, I serve God with a clear conscience, as did my ancestors. In other words, not only is Timothy in partnership with Paul, but Timothy is one of a great series of servants of God that is extended down
through the generations who have served God faithfully and well. Remember the writer to the Hebrews, who encourages his readers by reminding them that they run their race in the presence of a great cloud of witnesses. There are many others who have been and who are engaged in the work of Jesus' kingdom. And Paul, of course, elsewhere uses the language of the body and uses vivid images and pictures to remind Christians that they don't serve God in isolation. They serve God in community, in fellowship, in partnership with other believers. You are not alone. There are others who are engaged in serving the Lord Jesus, others who perhaps have encountered the kinds of difficulties that you experience, others who have pushed through by God's grace the kinds of obstacles that seem so impenetrable to you. Paul says, Timothy, you are not the only one. But of course, Paul recognizes that Timothy is somewhat isolated. Yes, there is Paul, and yes, there's that great community of servants that stretches back through the generations, but Timothy in Ephesus is someone who's in a position where he's rather isolated. Paul says in verse 2, I remember your tears. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Paul, thinking back on Timothy, remembers Timothy's tears. I wonder when those tears were shed. Maybe Timothy was one of that body of elders that gathered at the port of Ephesus. You remember in Acts chapter 20, whom Paul addressed there on the beach as he got ready to embark on that journey that would take him to Jerusalem. And I remember Luke recounts for us that there were many of those there who wept because they were bidding farewell to Paul, who was their father in the faith. That may have been the occasion that Paul's referring to here. Timothy, I remember your tears. Maybe there was another parting along the way. Those partings are painful, aren't they? And they're significant. And let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, as you part from one another, be sure that you part on good terms. Part well. You remember the hymn that sometimes we sing, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, yet we are still at one in heart and hope to meet again. Maintain those kinds of relationships. Be in that kind of fellowship with one another. But Paul is separated from Timothy, and even though Paul's able to think back on that tearful parting as he went his way and Timothy went back to the challenges of ministry in Ephesus, Paul says, I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Even though Paul could not be there physically with Timothy, he could write and he could pray. And what a marvelous thing that is. And just take a moment to reflect on that. Here was Paul, who was not able to be with Timothy. Paul was in prison as he wrote this letter. Paul was unable to occupy the pulpit in Ephesus. He was unable to tag team, preach at Ephesus. He couldn't help Timothy in that way, but he was able to pray for Timothy. And he prayed for Timothy night and day. That's a wonderful thing. Pray for preachers. Let me thank those of you who make it your business to pray for the ministry of God's Word here at Knox. I recall reading how someone came to Charles Spurgeon at one point and asked, Mr. Spurgeon, what is the secret of the success of your pulpit ministry? And Spurgeon took that man to a room and said, this room is the room in which the people meet to pray. And he attributed the success of his ministry, the effectiveness of his ministry, to the fact that there were people praying for it. You may not be a preacher, but you can pray for preachers. You may not be a public speaker or a teacher, but you can pray for those who speak publicly of God's Word. You can pray for those who are teachers of God's Word. That is a vital and important ministry. And what a blessing it is to have someone come to you and say, I'm praying for you. I know you've got a difficult class. I'm praying for you. I know that you suffered you had some real discouragement last week. I could see it in your eyes. I could see it in your face. I'm praying for you. I know you had a hard week last week in that environment where you're the only Christian. I'm praying for you. That is an encouragement to the saints, because that's a reminder that they're not alone. They may be the only one in that classroom. They may be the only one in that office. But by the prayers of God's people, they're united to God's the servant body of God's saints by the union that unites us in Jesus Christ. And so Paul prays. And of course, we remember that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus leads us in prayer. We pray for one another. Paul says, Timothy, night and day I am praying for you. There is a supportive fellowship. There's a supportive partnership that is behind you, that's backing you, that has confidence in you, that God is going to use you. And as Paul reminds Timothy of that and gives Paul that great encouragement, Paul says, I serve God with a clear conscience. Paul was someone who was a man of integrity, and Paul's desire was that Timothy would also be a man of integrity. Pray that God's servants will be men and women of integrity. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul speaks of those who fail to maintain a good conscience, and in doing so have made shipwreck of their faith. Pray for those who are God's ministers. Pray for those who are missionaries, that they will have an integrity that allows them to minister effectively. Be their defenders against the fiery darts of the evil one, praying that they'll walk with integrity before God. And so Paul points out to Timothy the fact that he, Timothy, is not alone. There is a partnership that supports him. But Paul does more than that. Paul reminds Timothy of the preparation that has shaped him. In other words, Timothy hasn't just suddenly exploded on the scene in Ephesus, being beamed in from who knows where, or floating down in a parachute. Timothy is someone in whose life God has been at work over a period of time, preparing him, shaping him, honing him, equipping him, making him ready to serve God in the place in which God now has placed him, the city of Ephesus. And so Paul reminds Timothy of that in verse 5. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Here is a little snapshot into Timothy's biography, and we discover that Timothy was someone that God had been preparing even before he was born. We heard the words of God to Jeremiah, while you were yet in the womb, I knew you. And we discover that God knew Timothy when Timothy's mom was in the womb. Because there are generations here. I remember someone once saying, it takes three generations to produce a minister. And I don't know if that was a comment on the verse that we have here before us. But in Timothy's case, there were three generations of preparation that went into making Timothy God's man for Ephesus. That's a marvelous thing. And what a wonderful thing it is that here were these two godly women who shaped that young man in order to prepare him in God's providential plan to be the missionary there in Ephesus. Now, those of you, and single mom, Lois was a single mom as far as we can make out. Oh, yes, she was married, but in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we're told that while she was a believing Jew, while Lois was a believing Jew, her husband, Timothy's father, was a Greek. He was a Gentile. He wasn't apparently a believer in Jesus. So here was a single mom who raised this son with her mother's help so that God could use Timothy in Ephesus. Let me encourage you who are parents. Parenting is not for the faint-hearted, isn't that right? Be faithful in working in the lives of those whom God has sent into your household. For your Sunday school teachers, be encouraged as you work with the young people that God sends into your classroom. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged to persevere in praying for the covenant children of this congregation. God plans long term.
God sees way ahead. God takes Eunice and Lois and produces a Timothy, through whom he's going to build a church in Ephesus. Calvin says Timothy had been raised in such a manner that he sucked in godliness with his mother's milk. Isn't that a marvelous statement? He sucked in godliness there as he was being nurtured, not just physically nurtured, but nurtured in the faith. That's what Paul is getting at when he talks about raising children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. It's as if they're sucking in godliness through faithful instruction. And we see how Paul is able to identify for Timothy the fact that Timothy didn't, that Timothy has a backstory, that he is being prepared. There was a grandmother who prayed for him, a mother who prayed for him, and now here he is in Ephesus. And Timothy, who had that wonderful background, was a disciple. He learned. Remember what Paul is going to say later on when we come to chapter 3, verse 14, when Paul is going to remind Timothy Paul's going to exhort Timothy to continue in what you have learned, knowing and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Timothy was a good student on the lap of Lois. He was a good student on the knee of Grandma Eunice. He learned and came to firmly believe. That is a marvelous thing. God worked in Timothy's life through the ministry, the faithful ministry of these two godly women. And now Paul is reminding Timothy of that. I wonder what others were there who were numbered among those who instructed Timothy. Yes, his grandma. Yes, his mom. But perhaps in the church, those who took time to talk with him. Did they have Sunday school teachers back then? I don't know. Older people, big pals, who befriended little Timothy. Godly examples who were set before Timothy's eyes. The Apostle Paul, who took Timothy under his wing, immature and inexperienced and unpromising as Timothy appeared. And Timothy was shaped by those things. He was a learner. He was a disciple. We baptize our children, and in baptizing them, we induct them, we enroll them in the school of discipleship. Or the adult who comes to know the Lord Jesus and is baptized as an adult, that individual is enrolled in the school of discipleship. My dad was a collector of tools. He loved tools. And when the Belfast Telegraph would come out, local newspaper, when that would come out, he would go to the ads page and he would scour the ads page for tools that were being sold. And when he located some tools that were being sold, he would buy them. When he bought them, one of the first things that he did to them was he would mark them with his name or with his initials. He had a stamp and he marked them with his name. They were his tools now. If you bear the mark of baptism, God's saying, you are my tool now. You are my servant. Have you been baptized? You're baptized into training in discipleship so that you serve the Lord Jesus. Since my dad's death 10 years ago, the tool collection has fallen on hard times. The tools are not being used. They're dusty. They're rusty. It's not good. If you do not serve the Lord Jesus, you're liable to become dusty and rusty. Timothy is someone who has been shaped by God, shaped by godly influences, and now placed in an environment where he can serve God. And yes, his gifts are recognized by the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul talks about how Timothy was recognized by the church, had the backing, had the encouragement of the church. Your brothers and sisters identify your gifts. Your brothers and sisters are able to encourage you and say, do you realize that you do that rather well? Or have you considered that maybe you might be able to do this or that? And if we're disciples of Jesus, we're going to be very attentive to what our brothers and sisters say, because they're going to discern that we have an aptitude to do certain things, things that we might not have wanted to do, or that we might not do in and of ourselves. But someone says to you, I think you might be able to do this, or you have a gift that would fit you for this or that service. Timothy, who was shaped in a godly household, had gifts that were recognized by the church. And Paul, puffing on his bellows, reminds Timothy that Timothy is someone in whose life God has been at work already over a period of time. And so he doesn't come to this work as someone who is as ill-equipped and unprepared as he might imagine. And then there's one last thing that Paul calls attention to in verses 6 and 7. Paul directs Timothy's attention to the power that gives him strength. And of course, Timothy is someone whom we see as being young, as being certainly not of the seasoned maturity of Paul, but Paul points out to Timothy that he, Timothy, has been given an empowering gift. He's been given the Holy Spirit of God. And we know, of course, from the book of Acts that the apostles would from time to time lay their hands on individuals, providing them with a special endowment and endowment of the Holy Spirit. And of course, those early days, even though there's no apostles and no apostolic presence in that way, nowadays we are reminded that God fills His servants with His Holy Spirit. And Paul reminds Timothy that Timothy is someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit in order to empower him. Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of cowardice. That's what the word means. And of course, sometimes we feel cowardly, don't we, in the face of the challenges, and we're unnerved by them. Paul says, the spirit that God has given us is not a spirit of fear or cowardice. I remember a number of years ago, when my children were rather little, visiting Carrick or Reed in off the coast of County Antrim, where there is a rope bridge that extends between two sheer cliff faces. The rope bridge is about 100 feet above the North Atlantic, and going across that bridge, and of course, briefing the child, hold on tight, don't look down. Isn't that right? Don't look down. What advice do you give? Look at me. Keep your eyes on me. You see, the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of cowardice. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. We're tempted to look down. We're tempted to look around. We're tempted to look within sometimes. And what do we see? We see fears. We see dangers. We see threats. We see inadequacy. The Holy Spirit points us to the Lord Jesus, and we see power and strength and enabling grace. The Lord Jesus gives us grace. We sang Luther's version of the 26th Psalm. The 46th Psalm. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Lord Sabaoth, the God of hosts, it is He. The Lord Jesus is the one who empowers His people. The Holy Spirit delights to point us to Jesus. We get frightened, don't we? We get fearful. And the Holy Spirit says, look at Jesus. Don't look down. Don't look around. Don't look at their faces. Look at Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That was what the writer to the Hebrews wrote to the flagging Christians in that community. Run with perseverance the race set before you, looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Don't look at the dangers. Don't look at the threats. And Paul goes on to say, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Remember the words of the prophet Zechariah to that little remnant that was rebuilding the ruins of Jerusalem. And Zechariah says, it's not by might, not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's great good news for those of us who are not mighty and not powerful. who sense the limitations of our abilities. Those things are not the decisive factor. It's by my Spirit that God's work is accomplished. The gracious Holy Spirit who works marvelously through human weakness, so that Paul is able to say, we boast in our weakness because in that we discover the sufficiency of God's grace. His power is made all the more evident. His grace is all the more evident in the midst of our weakness. He's given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love. It's the love. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us. When we're moved by love for those whom we serve, when we're touched by compassion, even toward those who might oppose us or who might be difficult towards us, the ones who are difficult and hard to deal with, when we're moved by love, when we're constrained by love, doesn't that make serving the Lord Jesus somehow more doable and not so impossible as we thought it might otherwise be the case? And then a spirit of self-control. Someone has said this is the sanity of saintliness. Were we not panicking because we know our God is in control? We don't have to panic. We're given the peace that passes understanding. And so Paul says, Timothy, you don't have a spirit of fear. Don't be cowardly. Don't be cowardly. You have a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. And so with that, Paul gives a final puff of the bellows to help Timothy fan into flame this gift. And what a rich, multifaceted gift Timothy has been given. Oh my, layer upon layer, the preparation, the partnership, the empowerment, all the richness. God has blessed Timothy way beyond Timothy might have realized, so that Timothy's now being emboldened to roll up his sleeves and get back to work. And yes, it might seem like Timothy is a nobody, but listen to Oswald Chambers. All through history, God has used nobodies because their unusual dependence on Him made possible the unique display of His power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounce dependence on their natural abilities and resources. We may be nobody, but Jesus really is somebody. He's the one who works through us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this word of yours. We ask that it might be, that it might embolden our hearts, that we might indeed look to the Lord Jesus, that we might run with perseverance the race upon which you have set our feet, looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Our final praise this evening is number 652 in the hymnal. Savior, teach me day by day. 652, will you rise to sing?